Hello, and welcome to Restoration. This podcast is an interview with our worship leader, Keith Malanson.
When I came to the church here in 2007, one of the people that I immediately was drawn to was Keith Malanson. First of all, he is a huge talent. He's just an amazing guy in many different aspects, mainly musically, but he has huge gifts with people and pastoring, and so I just love the guy. And one of the things I noticed about him right away was, in spite of the fact that God has blessed him in huge ways and has amazing talent, Keith is someone who has a humble heart, who is not proud. He's not a showboater. He doesn't take the limelight. In fact, he's the guy that's behind the scenes making sure everybody else looks good. And I love that about Keith. So tonight, I asked if he would come and share his testimony with you all. Y'all, welcome Pastor Keith Malanson.
I'm going to start off on a note. Some of you guys might have wondered, when did you start playing saxophone or that type of thing? Well, when I was 11 years old, my dad, who was like an all-American football player in high school, said, you know, he kind of looked at my temper and said, "You kind of more like your mom. Why don't you play saxophone? Because I like that instrument." And I, you know, your dad, "Okay, Dad." So for about a year, I started listening for saxophone. And then when I got 12 in junior high, that's when they started in band. And so I joined the band. And I said, "Dad, well, I need one." So my dad, some guy on his job or something, had one. And this is the one that he gave me.
Woo! Wow.
This is my very first saxophone.
That is awesome. Right, how old, like, is that?
I think that's like 1900 or something.
Man.
I think he paid like $20 for it. This is the original case and everything. So,
wow.
No, I didn't start off with a silver spoon. That's for sure.
Very cool. Well, let's begin with a prayer, and then we'll go into the heart of the interview. God, we're so grateful that we belong to you. So grateful that you love us, that you call us. And just as Pastor Keith's dad called him to a life of music and the saxophone, we know that you're our loving Heavenly Father, and you call us to make music with you. And God, for anybody in this room tonight that has not responded to your call, Lord, I just pray that through the rest of this evening that you would just tug at their heart, and that they would say yes to you. Lord, we know that the future is uncertain, but we know when we belong to you, we have nothing to fear, that you have a purpose and a plan. And Lord, we just pray that in this testimony, your name would be lifted up and that we would see your goodness and your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. So isn't that cool to hear how just that word of encouragement from his dad sparked an interest, which now just blesses people by the thousands every week through Keith's ministry here at the church. Well, Keith, I know a little bit of your story, but I think probably one of the things that everybody would want to know is if there's anything else about your early background that you want to share, but also how you came to be a believer, how you came to a life of faith.
Well, I was raised Catholic. When I was a little kid, me and my brothers, well, I think at that time I only had sisters, so it was only three of us. I'm the oldest of six, so my mom was from kind of a Baptist, Pentecostal-ish, I called it the out-of-control church.
I call it Babdecostal.
Yes. And then my dad was from a Catholic background, so they took the kids to both churches and said, kind of like, "Let us make the decision. Well, which one would you guys like to go to?" Well, I mean, mom's church, mom's a believer and all, but her church was just jumping and people screaming. And
didn't you tell me you got actually hit
in
the
face? I did. I got hit. I was like sitting in the pew and this lady just, bam.
Power of the Spirit.
So then we went to the Catholic church and everything was like, oh, yeah. You know, so we go, "Oh, yeah." And then they said, "Which one do you want to go to?" And we said, "Oh, the Catholic church. We don't want to go to that out of control church." You know, but we just didn't understand, you know. We didn't. I understand it now, but I, as a kid, I mean, you just see people no explanation, just, you know, so. But anyway, so with that, I mean, I was raised Catholic, and I heard about God, and, you know, heard about, you know, Easter and Christmas, baby Jesus dying on a cross. But, you know, all through my upbringing, I didn't have a relationship. I knew about him, but I was just like the Bible talks about the demons. The demons know him, you know, but are they saved? No. So I guess I fit along right along with those guys.
Right there with the demons. Huh?
I knew him, but I didn't have a relationship with him. And so, and my dad, I mean, I watched my dad, and it was like he just worked hard no matter what, you know. It's like we needed something more. I mean, he just worked harder. So I had that kind of an ethic about me. It was just like whatever you need to do, you just work at it. Do harder. Get, yeah. You know. Bam, bam, you know, just do it. And then, you know, and then my dad came through kind of the civil rights movement, that type of thing. So he was going, like, he was honest with me. He said, just because of the mere fact of your skin color, you're going to be kind of held at a disadvantage. So you got to work even harder, you know. So I had that ethic built into me that, you know, just it's not, you know, it's not that you can't do it. It's just that you just have to really work to get where you're going to get. And I remember him telling him, if you're going to be a ditch digger, just be the best one you can be. No matter what it is, you just be the best. So I had that ethic in me. And all through school, I mean, school, grade school, high school, pretty easy for me. I just kind of didn't really have to study that much. Got to college, a little bit different story. Had to study a little bit more. But through college, I mean, again, I knew about God. And I knew about Jesus, but I didn't have the relationship. So I kind of went with the world, you know. And I think in my when I got to be a junior, I met a girl and, you know, just I wasn't like into, you know, drinking and drugs. I wasn't really into that. And I'll tell you a reason what was a deterrent for me was the fact that when I was a little boy, I saw relatives either die, get killed, or go to prison. So as a little boy, I just associated if you do drugs, if you abuse alcohol or whatever, then you die, you go to prison, you get killed, you know, that type of thing. So it was just like automatic. But I had people around me doing it, and I was like, oh, no, don't do it, you know. But still, it was like the world says it's okay to have relationships. It's okay to be out there and, you know, kind of like try it before you buy it type of attitude with relationships. Mm-hmm. And so I fell right into that. And I met a girl in college, and next thing you know, we were in a relationship, and she gets pregnant. And so it's like, oh boy, I'm a junior in college. I really haven't finished, and I got a kid on the way. Mm-hmm. And so it's like, oh, do the right thing. Okay, let's get married. So we didn't really know each other. But we get married and have a kid. So I was a music major at the time. I changed my major to like engineering. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to be an engineer now, you know.
And, music engineering.
Yeah, right, huh? So I get into this program at school, and I get a job at a company called Brown All Tools. And I'm doing like blueprints and running a lathe machine and making all tools and all that kind of stuff. A little after my son was born, I get laid off. So not only have I not graduated from college, but I've got a son, a wife, and no job. So I just, you know, had that ethic, you know, do whatever you got to do. So I took whatever job I could find. And I was still at the college, had a little bit of a grant type of thing, you know. So I had a little bit of money and just kind of worked. I worked all kinds of things. A burger place, a bowling alley. And then all of a sudden I saw this one little restaurant, kind of a bar, and they said, band need it. And I went, ooh. And I said, oh, I went to the club owner there, the restaurant owner, and I said, oh, I have a band. And he said, really? He said, well, you think you guys can come? I said, yeah. So I went to the college and got some of my friends and put this band together, and we played at this place, and that's how I started a professional career in music.
Just saw a help wanted ad, and you
just saw a help wanted ad in the window of a place, and great. Put together a band, and that's how I started. But so, just doing everything to make ends meet. A year goes by, and my wife then gets pregnant again, and this time we go to the doctor, and he says, "Oh, I see one," and then he goes, "Ooh, I see another. Let me see if I can find some more." And I was like, "Oh no, stop!" No. So she's like pregnant with twins. And I'm like, I'm barely making it now. And I said, I got twins. So I said, there's no jobs in Houston. I mean, the oil industry, that was right in the mid 80s. Everything was like, ugh, devastating. So I go to Dallas and I find two full-time jobs. So I'm working as a lathe operator making little bitty airplane bushings. And what is a CNC numerical control lathe operator, whatever. And then I get a job as a security supervisor for Xerox Corporation. So I'm working two full 40-hour week jobs. And was, again, I had that ethic. You just work hard to get it, do what you got to do to make ends meet and to provide for your family and all that. And my ex-wife was working at the time too. And but during that time, then, you know, I'm gone a lot. Then she gets into another relationship and has an affair. And it was, I don't know how long it went on, but I remember the guy, it was a guy that I knew, him and his wife, and he just came up to me one day and he just says, man, I see how hard you're working and stuff. And I just couldn't let this go on. So I had to tell you, man, that while you're out working, your wife's having an affair. So, I mean, that was like a devastating punch because one thing about the Catholic Church is like, you never divorce, you know, it's like, that was like ingrained. So I was just like, oh, man. So with that, I confronted her, and then she basically said she needed to think. And so she left, and then I just took the kids and quit my jobs and went home to my parents' house. And then at that point, I became a single parent with three kids. Mm. So...
How did you, when you're in this situation, it sounds like that up until that time, you'd pretty much been able to handle whatever life threw at you. And really sounds like you know, whether it was school or music or work, you kind of just put your nose down and just did whatever it took. How was it for you when you came up against this situation within your marriage?
Well, just like you said, I felt like, you know, no matter what the obstacle was, I just put the blinders on and just did whatever it took to get over the hump. And but with this situation, it was hurtful, it was devastating. Mm-hmm. But I didn't really have an answer. But I go home to my parents, but I knew that I shouldn't divorce. I mean, it's like, oh no, that's, you don't do that. So I went home and with the kids and all, and I just, you know, I did all the crying and all of that kind of stuff. And then I just, it's just like God just spoke to me and just said, you need to be around Christians. And that was the only faith that I had. It was just like,
wow,
I just need to be around Christians. And I just went with that. I just need to be around Christians. And that's all I could think of. And with that tiny bit of faith, God allowed people to call me. And the one guy that, Minda, I talked to you about it before, this one guy that called me and ended up mentoring me because of he had a little 50s band or something. And another friend of mine that was a Christian referred me to him. So he calls me. I don't know who he is, but I know the guy he referred me to. And and I remember telling him, I says, you know, I just want to be with Christians. And he was going, oh, that's a blessing because I am a Christian. And this is just something that I just want to do for fun. And it'd be a blessing to have another Christian in the band. Little did he know I wasn't really Christian. I just wanted to be with Christians. So I said, he said he was a Christian. So I said, oh, man. So I go with him. And it was kind of like therapy. I'm playing music. And this guy was open up. But he ended up discipling me. And him and his wife really kind of took me in. And then I remember my ex-wife, she came down one weekend and she asked if she could have the kids for a weekend. And we weren't officially divorced yet. And I was thinking, okay, we just have to get over this, reconcile and figure it out. And then she came down I remember my parents said, oh, just let them have for the weekend. It'll be okay. So I give them the kids for the weekend. And she takes them and back to, they were living in Victoria at the time. And then as soon as she gets them, she just calls me and says, you'll never see these kids again unless you sign the divorce papers. So I didn't have any money, and my parents, I'm the oldest of six kids, so my parents didn't have any money. And and so I pondered on it for about a month. And And after a month, I found a little lawyer that would help, and then I signed the papers.
Wow. So for you, I guess the striking thing to me is, and I understand that you had the Catholic background, but it's striking to me that even in the face of unfaithfulness, that you were willing to hold out for restoration. You were willing to hold out for reconciliation. I think that so many of us, when we're wounded, when we feel betrayed, we're done. You know, I've been burned. I'm not gonna keep hanging on. And to me, that you had that willingness to hold out hope, even when she was giving you very clear messages that she wanted a divorce. I love that about you, and the fact that God put it on your heart to be with Christians, even though you really didn't know what it was all about at that point. I think that's so cool. So you ended up going ahead and giving her the divorce, and then
I still didn't give up. I just said, well, do the divorce, but it'll still work out. Because wow. You have to think, I have the ethic that, you know, you just have to work at this. You have to do what it takes. And I'm just not, I don't have the tools yet to make this work. So I have to figure it out. Mm-hmm. And, well, I got with the one guy that God brought my way, and him and his wife discipled me. And since she had the kid, they were in business. Their business kind of went, and they went to California and offered that if I wanted to come, they had a job for me in California. Well, I didn't really have that great of a job here, so I said, well, yeah, if I can make more and provide for my kids, I'll take it. So I went to California. They took me into their house and called me little brother, and their kids were calling me Uncle Keith, and then they just through watching them and them just their lifestyle and all, I knew that's what I wanted I wanted what they had. The faith that they had, and they brought me to only churches that I knew was the out of control church and the Catholic church, and they brought me to, you know, churches similar to, you know, in the 80s style churches of like Fellowship of the Woodlands and then the other thing is like I remember there was about salvation, asking Jesus in the heart, I finally got it. But I'd heard all these stories about, you know, it's like, oh, you get this stuff happen to you and you just start going in convulsions almost. And so I remember sitting at my bed and I was like, I mean, for a whole week, I knelt in my bed. I was like, okay, Lord, I'm kind of afraid about this, but come into my heart and I accept you as my Lord and Savior. And it's like nothing. I thought I was going to go, you know, but nothing happened. You know, it's like none of that happened. So day two, I did it again. And it's like day three, day four, day five. But you know what? Then after about a week passed, and I went, for all of a sudden, I wasn't angry at my ex-wife. Because before I did have a lot of anger there because I'm going, like, the kids and, you know, all this. I started feeling different. And then I come to a conclusion, okay, he's in my heart because I don't feel the same way. It's like he changed my heart, you know. So what I had passed, I was anew. I didn't have to deal with.
That's so cool. Well, you know, I think about, you know, in some religious traditions, you know, the manifestation of the Spirit is what we're looking for, whether it's speaking in tongues or prophesying or whatever, but. But what I love about what Pastor Keith is sharing is that the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in our lives is transformation. It's changing the way we relate to our own selves, to those in our relationships, those relationships we have, our circumstances, and really how we relate to God is that's really where the rubber meets the road. And just waking up one day like Keith did and realizing, wow, I'm not so angry anymore. I'm not so, you know, bent on control or having my way or whatever it is.
And then I wanted to really get to know God. So, I was in a valley about three or four Bible studies. And one was singles ministry. And that's where I met my wife now. We've been married 21 years.
Woo! But yeah. Debbie. There's Debbie over there. Yeah.
So, I was in all kind of Bible studies, and just I just felt like I was on fire. I just wanted to tell everybody about Christ. And if you've ever been to California, it's a different world because it's the first time. I mean, when I was here in Texas, people were kind of like, everybody was kind of like a Christian, you know. It's like if you said you weren't a Christian, you were like a heathen, you know. But in California, I remember telling somebody, I'm a Christian, and they said, whoa, if that works for you, that's great. And that was just about shocked me. I was like, oh, you know. But to make a long story short, the people that surrounded me there, God placed me there, allowed me to be there for a reason, because the people that were there were true believers. They had no reason to say that they were a believer. They'd had nothing to gain. So in that particular setting, it was really kind of a black and white situation as far as you're a Christian because you are a Christian.
Yeah.
There's nothing to gain by it because it was not the end thing. It was not the great thing to be in California. So God surrounded me with people there, my mentor, and just church similar to this, but like if you can imagine an 80s style church, kind of like Fellowship of the Woodlands. And just believers that just were just on fire for God. And it was the first time that I ever got into fellowship, like through the singles ministry, where it was not no agendas. Before, when I got into like friends and stuff, there was always some kind of agenda. Either you're trying to impress girls or you're, you know, trying to impress people, you know, you always had some agenda. The agenda was like, I remember we had game nights and just little trips we would take, and it was just, we just enjoyed each other, and it was just such a breath of fresh air. And I was so in love with just being in love with God, you know.
Yeah.
That, you know, it's like trying to find a spouse or anything. I still, before I met my wife, I mean, for about 4 years, I still tried to reconcile with my ex-wife. And what made me, well, when she called me and said she was with somebody else and they were getting married and all that, I remember telling God, I says, God, your word says better to marry than to burn with lust. I was honest. I think God wants us to be honest. Then he can work in our life. And see, better to marry than to burn with lust. Either bring my wife back or bring the person that you really want me to have. Mm-hmm. And he brought me my beautiful wife, Debbie.
Yeah, we're happy. One of the things I really appreciate about your story, Keith, is that that you held on, but you also gave yourself time to let go. Yeah. And we, you know, we've been talking about blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And there does come a time when letting go really is what we have to do to realize that that there are things that in spite of everything that we do, everything that we try, that we have to let go and put them in God's hands. And sometimes when we do that, it actually frees him to work. And some of you have been in situations where you've let go of a relationship like the father of the prodigal son, and that has allowed reconciliation. In Keith's situation, letting go was in response to a clear message from his ex that she was in no way interested in reconciliation. But going through that process of letting go allows us to then be ready for the next thing and to be able to receive what the blessing that God wants for us in our lives. What else in your spiritual journey would you like to impart to the folks this evening? Anything else that really stands out to you?
Well, there's all kinds of things, but I think the main thing that stands out to me is that even though I accepted Christ, you know, what I did in the past, there were always consequences. There's consequences. And you still have to, you know, if you sin, God will forgive you from the sin, you know. And that was one of the things that was a release for me once I got into the Word. And God says, I remember it was almost like he was talking to me audibly. He says, what is divorce? Divorce is a sin. Well, how do I treat sin? Well, you ask for forgiveness, and then he doesn't hold it against you anymore. He says he holds it as far as the east is from the west. And then I looked at that visually. I go like, okay, if you're going east, you will always be going east. You have to turn around to go west. So there's total separation from east to west.
Wow.
You know, and so he doesn't hold. I mean, once you ask forgiveness, God doesn't hold that against you anymore. But there's consequences for sin. And my consequences was three kids that had to be, you know, separate from their dad. They didn't get to grow up with a dad and a mom.
Yeah.
So I had to, you know, see them every so often and that type of thing. And then had to deal with issues as they grew up. I mean, it was like, you know, as they grew to be teenagers, it was like, which side is the grass greener on? You know, it just never ended. Now they're adults, and we have a pretty good relationship now. But I would just say the main thing that I saw was that go forth now and make the right decisions. The fact that you are here, yeah, you might have some things that you messed up on, some sin things, and there might be some consequences of that. But don't add other stuff to it. Ask for forgiveness of that and go forth. Go forth anew. Follow the righteous road that God has set before you. And the only way you can do that is by staying connected to Him, by seeking His word, praying to Him, placing Him in the center of everything, every part of your life, so that as you walk in, Christ is walking alongside of you. You know, so that would be my encouragement to everyone. It's just to go forth, as the word says, go forth and sin no more, you know, because the consequences are there. I mean, if a person murders somebody, yeah, you know, they murder somebody, God will forgive them, but they might have to face the death penalty.
Yeah. Well, there are several things that really strike me about your story, Keith, and one is that God is faithful to use even trauma and crisis in our lives to bring us to Him. Secondly, I think that, you know, even when we are not walking closely with God, He can still speak to our hearts like He did with you. You know, get with Christian people. He also uses other people like your mentor. And if any of you do not have a mentor, somebody that will counsel you, I don't think that Keith could have walked through this chapter of his life the way he did without someone offering support and counsel and guidance. And then I think then finally just that willingness to forgive others who have wounded you, like your ex, and forgive yourself and realize that God will be with you wherever you go, and that He'll give you the grace to deal with whatever consequences of your behavior are there.
And you have to think, I mean, when this happened to me, I was 23 years old with three kids, single parent at 23. So
that's a lot. Well, anything before, do you want to share your favorite verse with everybody before we start?
Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who could be against us?
Is that great? If any of you are interested, the holiday season is coming up, and I'll just put a little plug for Keith's Christmas CD. It's back on the back table there. Special tonight, $10 for a wonderful Christmas CD.
And if you don't have it, you know, I'll make sure you get one. So, you know.
See what I mean? You love this guy? It's awesome. Well, do you want to close out with a song for us?
Yeah. I think the next song that we're going to do for you, God Will Make a Way Where There Seems to Be No Way, it kind of shows a picture.
Is this
going to
be, is this instrumental, or are you going to do the word?
No, we're going to sing. And
are you going to sing it? Oh, good.
Ashley's going to come in. Are you, Debbie, are you going to come sing too?
Sweet.
Yeah, I want you guys coming.
Love that. Yeah.
Well,
fantastic.
Whoever. Debbie, you want to come sing? Okay.
Oh, that'd be
okay,
awesome.
Okay, they'll come sing with you. Well, but I just see this song as God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. And He made a way for me, and He has a way for each and every one of us. But as I said before, we have to stay connected to Him so that we don't miss the opportunities. We don't miss the trail that He has set for us and miss, ultimately, the blessings that He has in store for us.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Keith.